really good to be with you here tonight. And if you're new with us, so great that you could join us in our new series. We are in week 2 of a 4-part series called I Want to Believe But. And we heard the series from Life Church and we were really impacted by Craig Rochelle's teaching. We thought we wanted to share it with our evening congregation. So there are so many people who I believe would love to be God followers. Seriously, I know that. They would love to, but they struggle to believe. And the reason being is not because they are rejecting God, the true God, the holy God, the transcendent God. They know about that God, but they struggle to believe because they are not rejecting that God, but they are actually rejecting what I will call their distorted view of the God that they have. And if we are honest and upfront, we all have a view of a God, of our God, all of us. And we bring that on our faith journey. And so we actually rejecting the distorted view that we have of God. They're rejecting their wrong view of God is, and that's what I want to talk about tonight and what we're talking about in our series. Last week, Daniel spoke about the on-demand God. I want to believe, but God doesn't always do exactly what I ask him. He doesn't always answer when I expect him to answer. And Daniel reminded us that the reality is that there is no on-demand God. There isn't. We know that God is transcendent. He's above. But that kind of a God does not exist. And tonight we're going to be looking at the God that also doesn't exist, the killjoy God. So where we're going with this series, and you may want to bring, it's still early enough in the series, bring a friend or two, because the next week, you know what we're going to be dealing with? And this is really a very good one. It's what we call the goosebumps God. Do you know when you are in your relationship, when you first get saved, you feel God, you feel like your heart is beating and you feel like your hair is standing on edge and on end and the goosebumps are all there. And then you go on your journey and you feel like God's no longer there. I felt that. Yeah. I feel that often in my prayer time. Feel, God, I can't feel you. And I can't sense you. And do you even speak to me? And I've often felt that. And that's a really hard one to tackle. So you're not strange if you do feel that way. The truth is God wants to speak into this thing when we feel like I don't feel him. And because I can't feel him, maybe I don't see him. I can't hear him speak. I want to believe, but I can't feel this God anymore. And then week 4 is what we call in the heartless God. And I love this one. And I think this is often the biggest obstacle to people believing. This really is, because this is the one where we struggle. God, you're just heartless. Surely if you're God and you're transcendent and you're all-powerful and almighty, you could have prevented my child from dying. You could have stopped my parents from going through that horrible divorce, and now my sibling and I are victims of my parents' ongoing issues and hatred that they have towards each other. After all, God, you know that we are good people. We go to church. We sometimes serve here and there. We see you at Christmas and Easter. I want to believe, but I can't. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about what I call the killjoy God. I want to believe in God, and you've heard me say this. I want to believe in God, but he's the kind of God that kills my joy. He's the God who wants to take my fun. So if I say yes to God, he might be the God that will take me out of my fantastic circle of friends, beautiful Cape Town, and send me to go and be a missionary in Ponga Ponga land, where there's just sand, no electricity. We think that, eh? Oh, if I say yes to God, he might ask me to be a missionary. And we think that's the kind of God that's out there. He just wants to take my joy. He wants to take my fun. And he wants to control me with rules. And so you feel like they're just, man, God, I don't know if I can do this thing. There's just way too many rules. I want to believe in God, but I don't want to be boring. I still want to be cool when I come to church. I still want to enjoy life. I still want to have God, but also have my cake. And eat it. Yes, I want that. I want to believe, but there seems to be way too many do's and don'ts. And I can remember, I shared this with our morning congregation. I had in fact prepared it for this evening message, and I was speaking on the big issue, the church. And we were talking about the church is full of hypocrites, because that's common. That's a common comment and feeling out there. And so we spoke about it. And so I thought, actually, I think I'll share this little bit of my story with our morning congregation. And so I'm going to share it with you tonight. I can so remember when I became a follower of Jesus at the age of 16, when he found me lost and confused. I'd come from a non-religious home. My parents were not religious. They were not Christians. They didn't follow Jesus. They would call themselves a Christian because that was their religious background, but they were not followers of Jesus. My dad, I came from a line of fishermen. And so we grew up in a home where from a very young age, we all learned to speak French fluently. That was my first language, was French. And then I never ever got to speak Afrikaans in my home, but I learned to speak English and French in our home from this bunch of fishermen. And so when I became a follower of Jesus at the age of 16 in a church, I then left that and went to go and look for a church. And at the age of 17, I walked into a church, small church, a little church. Actually, that's where I also found Pedro. He found me. He found me. I was lost and confused. Now I found him. And so I walked into this church, and the first thing I noticed about the girls of the church was that they wore no makeup. They didn't wear pants. They all had on these long skirts. And they never wore hot pants, is what I called it in the day, because we used to wear the hot pants with long jerkins over there, no makeup. And that was the first thing that I noticed about the girls. And then the other thing that I noticed, when I walked into the church, they were very polite, very sweet. As I walked into the church, one of the girls there offered me a doily. And I thought, what the heck must I do with this doily? You know what doilies are? Anybody who doesn't know what a doily is? You know what a doily is? A doily is those things that your grandmother crocheted. I love crocheting. It's one of my favorite hobbies. They were crocheted and they would put these round or square things on the toilet. And sometimes they made these doilies and they would put it over the toilet roll piece, paper, the toilet roll, and stick it on the toilet. That's a doily. And so I walked into this church and these young girls offered me a doily. And I thought, what do I do with this doily? Do I stick it in my bag? What do I do with it? And actually, I then realized that these girls had these doilies on their head. They called them mantillas. They were not doilies. I learned a new word at the age of 17. They were mantillas. And so they told me that you actually can't be part of the worship if you don't wear this doily on your head. So I thought, oh, well, I want to be part of this worship. I can't take my makeup off. I can't take my pants off. I'll put this doily on my head. If you were in Zambia, you would have had a cloth around you. So I stuck this doily on my head. Man, that was my introduction to church. And fortunately for me, I liked these people, so I chose to stay with my makeup, with my pants. I thought, well, they can go on their journey. I'm very comfortable with who I am, with the makeup of their pants. And occasionally I'd stick that duk on my cup, just to please everybody. And you know, we had this whole cookie cutter thing going at church. And I thought, well, you can remain the little cookies out there. I'll stay a donut. It was part of my rebellious spirit that God is busy working in me so that more of Christ is formed inside of me. I want to believe in God, but there were too many rules. Like we had at that church, too many rules. You're not allowed to wear makeup. You're not allowed to wear pants. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do that. You had to wear a doily on your cup. And I thought, I like these people. I'll stick with them. And so I did. Just too many rules, too many regulations. And actually my life unto that point was okay. Why would I want to follow God who tells me to do this and to do that? So I have some good news for us this evening about Jesus. And I have some bad news about religion that we are going to unpack. So we're going to start with the bad news about religion. So when I use the word religion, I'm not talking about Christianity. When I use the word religion, what I'm referring to is man-made rules. Like the people in the church that I went to at the age of 17. Who for heaven's sake said that women are not allowed to wear trousers? Anybody? And that we had to wear pants. In the old days, the men wore dresses. Yes, they did. And so we came up with these man-made rules. Rules to try to please God. Rules so that we would conform and be acceptable amongst each other. You know, there's a big difference between Christianity and just general religion. So we're going to be talking about the bad news about religion. And then a little later, we're going to be looking at some good news about Jesus, because that's what I want you to leave with. So are you ready? Let me say this about religion. Religion always focuses on the external. Always. It always focuses on the external rather than in the internal. If you ever looked at somebody and said, you know what, you're claiming one thing, but you're not living that. You say you believe this, but you're not actually acting that out. This is what Jesus was saying in Matthew. And I want us to listen with it, these ears, as followers of Jesus. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, I've not taken that step to follow Jesus. And maybe you're saying, well, this just applies for these other. It's for every single one of us. And I want us to listen up to the word tonight, because there's a challenge at the end for all of us. Because sometimes lurking on our faith journey is not just the prodigal, the younger brother, but also the older brother who had a Pharisaical spirit. And when you sometimes long on the faith journey, often what creeps on our journey is the spirit of the older brother. And we're going to look at that in a moment. So, religion always focuses on the external. And Jesus was saying in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, from verse 22, what he's saying here is that it's all about the external with these religious people, with these Pharisees. And he says, I don't want it to be about that. I want it to be about the internal, about your heart, about your attitude, about your soul, the things that matter with God. We so emphasize the rules and I'm not doing this and I'm not doing this and I am doing this. And Jesus says we've forgotten what it's all about. And sometimes we can fall into that trap and we're ticking the external boxes, but inside we know that something's not quite right. And so we do the right things, but something's not quite right. And Jesus said this, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. In other words, you're putting on this religious show on the outside, but it doesn't match up with your heart. And sometimes we fall into that trap. As believers, verse 26, he says, blind Pharisee, first deal with the inside. Clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean as well. You see, religion always focuses on the outside rather than on and inside. And so often we think that if we do the outside stuff right, like go to church, give some money, maybe even serve at Elevate, maybe I won't have sex with my girlfriend, I'm going to do all the outside right stuff right, then I'm cool, I'm okay. But meantime, deep inside, there's stuff that's not quite right. Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees. They were putting on this big religious show. They would pray. They looked good. They wore holy robes. And then you know what they would do? They would lie and they would take advantage of the weak. They would put all the rules on these people, how you should do things and you shouldn't do things. And it was all about the external. And maybe you've got some religious rules. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you're sitting with some religious rules. Well, I go to church. I give some money. I serve at a woman's event. I don't smoke, so I'm all right with God. And Jesus said to them, don't be like the Pharisees. That's what they're doing. They're just putting on this big religious show. And guess what? We can fall into the trap of putting on a big religious show. God is not interested in the externals. He's always looking at the heart. And often that's where we trip up, because you know what Jeremiah the prophet said? Who can know the heart? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Do you know where we get to know what our heart is like? When we take on the spiritual practice of silence, where we in the silence and in the stillness, where we allow God to speak to us, where he highlights things in us. Because when we're busy and we're doing these religious external things, it's hard for God to point out the things that he wants to point out in our life so that more of Jesus can be formed inside of us. You see, we can so easily take our faith and turn it into rules. The religious people that Jesus spoke about were doing just that. They were trying to live up to a massive amount of religious rules. You know that when the early days of the people of Jesus, if you go back to the Old Testament, they were given the Mosaic laws. Now, when I say the word Mosaic, the name Moses is in there. In other words, they were given 10 laws. But because the people of God were not always following the laws, these religious leaders thought, you know what? We've actually got to protect these laws because the people of God are not following it. So they added laws above laws above laws. God only gave 10. They came up with over 600 other laws to add to the Mosaic law so they could protect the law of God. It was like a fence to the law of God. And so the religious people were adding this. It was becoming a burden. It was becoming like a web for the people to follow. They couldn't live up to it. To illustrate this, there was one law, law 4 in Moses' law. of the Ten Commandments was to, you've got to rest, honor the Sabbath. Guess what? They came up with 65 other sub-laws to hold up and to protect that law. And when, even in the 65 laws, they would say, they would tell you how many steps you could walk on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? Well, we wouldn't have a problem because we drive. we do, don't we? How far you could go. They would tell you one of the laws is that you couldn't pick your nose on the Sabbath. Oh, Grant says, aha. And so they came up with all these laws about the do's and the don'ts, when in reality, what Jesus was saying to the religious people, you put these laws on these people, but you're not even following it yourself. You're not practicing what you preach. And that's what Jesus very passionately said in Matthew 23, verses 3 to 4. He says, don't follow the example of the Pharisees, for they don't practice what they teach. What they do is they crush people with unbearable religious demands, and they never lift a finger to ease the burden. You know what the Pharisees were thinking? That if we do all these rules, it'll help us get into heaven. It'll make us right with God. They were trying hard to get to God through the law. If you ever thought, I want to believe in God, but there are too many rules, can I say this? That is not the reflection of the heart of God. It is not the reflection of the heart of God. The law was always meant to be simple. It was simply to point us to love God and love others as you love yourself. That's the whole law. And yet it's this very simple law that the Pharisees and we often stumble over like the Pharisees did. This is not the reflection of the heart of God. The law was always meant to be simple. It was always to point to love God and love others as you love yourself. And these rules had become a burden to the people. They're people had added to what God had established. So like I said, I had bad news about religion, but I want to bring you the good news about Jesus. And I'm going to ask that you stick with me here, because we're going to be looking at, go to the New Testament, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans that was written by Paul. And so stick with me, this is good news. And we're going to look at three verses in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, and I'm going to break it down, because sometimes it can be a little bit confusing, and I don't want it to be confusing to us. I want it to be digestible so that we can take it in and the Holy Spirit can start working inside of us. Now, this is what it says, and it's going to come up on the screen. For no one, listen, can ever be made right with doing what the law says. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So what is the good news about Jesus? I want to break it down into three thoughts this evening. Number one, you cannot earn God's acceptance by obeying the law and keeping the rules. You can't. You cannot earn God's acceptance, God's love, God's grace by obeying the law and keeping the rules. No matter how hard you try, how religious you are, how many good works you do or bad works you avoid, you cannot earn God's acceptance by obeying the law. Religion will say that your good works will please God. You do this, keep trying hard, it'll bridge the gap the harder you try. But the Bible says that you cannot be good enough to please God. Rule says don't be bad, go to church. Nothing, listen, nothing you do can earn God's acceptance, no matter where, which church you go to, how often you go to church, how holy you are, how holy you act that you are. You can never, ever please God by good works. So it raises the question, why on earth did God give us the law? Why was the law given to us if God knew that we could never ever live up to it? Why put that on the people? I'm going to show you, because it's going to take me to the second thought. Listen, number two, the purpose of the law is to show you your need of a savior. That was the purpose of the law. The law was always to point you to God. It was always to point you and to show you your need of a savior. For no one, verse 20, can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. So why is there the law? And the verse continues, through the law we become conscious of our own sin. Now, this is very hard for some people to swallow, because right there you're saying, but I'm not such a bad person. And don't you dare call me a sinner, Barbie. Who are you to judge me? You get people that feel like that. You can't call me a sinner. So here's why the law is important, because the law shows us that every single one of us is a sinner. Whether you admit to it or not, that is what the law is highlighting. You might be thinking, but I'm not as bad as that person. I know what they get up to. I know that they profess to be a follower of Jesus, but I know that they're sleeping around. I know that they're getting drunk on the weekends. I know that I'm not such a bad person. I'm like here on a Friday and I'm serving at Elevate. I'm not that good. You know, when you stack yourself up against other people around you, then maybe you look pretty good. But when you stack yourself up against the law of God, you then begin to realize that you will fall short of God's standard. So you can stack yourself up. You look good. Man, this person is like a holy person. But against God's law, we're not that good. We're all sinners. So I want us to have a little fun here tonight. Are you going to play with me? You're going to play a little game with me? You're going to help me, because I'm not very good at this sort of thing. I can't tell jokes. My jokes fall flat. And I'm not very good at getting people to engage. So you're going to help me out? Are you going to laugh even if it falls flat? Okay, thank you. I like you. That's why I like you guys. Thank you. I like our evening congregation. So here we go. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever told a lie? I want you to raise your hand. Somebody's laughing already. Okay, just hold it up high, and then I want you to leave it up. And then I want you to look around. Is that everybody has got their hand up? Anybody who hasn't got their hand up? Pedro hasn't. Okay, look at Pedro and say, liar, liar, your pants on fire, because we've all lied. Okay, then what I want you to do, this may be a little bit more embarrassing, but how many of you have ever stolen anything? Come, put your hand up. I have. Anybody remember when you stole that sweet from Mr. Ali? From Mr. Bawa? When you went after school and you stole a couple of sweets from Mr. Bawa? Okay. Leave them up for a moment. Now, some of you, come on. Some of you have stolen. You've taken those Edge Church pens. That's in there. I know you guys. I know you guys. Some of you have stolen something. So we've all stolen. Okay, now this one is going to be a little bit more embarrassing, okay? How many of you have ever lusted? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If you were in Craig Rochelle's church, he would have asked you to put your hand up. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that, yes, because we don't want to embarrass you. I don't want you to get into trouble with your partner, so I'm not asking you. But how many of you ever looked too long at a woman, or even a guy, girls, because we fall into this as well? That hot oak. No, I'm dead serious. How many of you ever, I've seen on Facebook, wow, wasn't he just a hot thing? Come on, man, what's wrong with us? You're married. You know you've glanced too long or whatever, and you've lusted. You know what Jesus said? He said that anyone who's ever looked lustfully at someone, they've actually committed adultery in their heart. You see, the standard of God is so much higher than our standard, because we're thinking, well, I only looked at a woman, I never went to bed with her, so I never committed adultery, not according to God's standard. If you looked at her with lust in your eyes, it's like committing adultery. So God's standard is very different and much higher than our standard. So most of you told me, in fact, tonight, that you're a liar, that you're a thief, a scullion, in other words, maybe even adulterer. And that sounds, you're not supposed to laugh at that. And that sounds like pretty big sins to me. You know what Paul would have called us? Paul the Apostle, who wrote the book of Romans and Corinthians and so much of the New Testament. Paul would have called us wretched, pathetic, unrighteous, unholy. Can I say this? Welcome to Edge Church. We just love to make people feel good about themselves. That's not our heart. You know what? If you heard my message this morning, we said that the sign outside our door, all imperfect people are welcome here. All imperfect people. Perfect people, not welcome. And so you hear my heart there. It's not to be harsh or to be critical or to make you feel bad. But this is why I'm saying this, and it's important for us to get it this evening. When you go through life saying, I'm not a bad person, or I'm not as bad as that person, then you don't recognize that you need the forgiveness and the goodness of God in your life. It's when we won't admit to it and we cut ourselves from it that we cannot receive the forgiveness and the goodness and the grace of God in your life. You see, until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a Savior. And that's why we start here. This is the good news about the gospel, is that you and I cannot ever be good enough for God. No one can perform our way, going through a list of rituals. We cannot perform our way to God. The Bible says in that very same chapter, verse 23, this is one of the verses that we learned off by heart. If you're looking to learn a memory verse, here's a good one. Romans 3:23. Some of you can say it out there. Okay, it's up on the screen. Yellow scallops. Okay. For everyone has sinned, for all have sinned, and all fall short of God's standard. So the purpose of the law is to show us that we are not good enough. We need grace. We need mercy. We need forgiveness. And we need help. So thought number one is that you can't earn God's acceptance by obeying the law. Thought number two is that the purpose of the law is to show you your need for a Savior. And thought number three this evening is, and here's the good news, and I want you to hear it. Being right with God comes by faith in Christ alone. Here's the good news. You can't make yourself better. You can't earn your way. The way we are made right with God is not by religious work. It is not by trying harder. And verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And it's for anyone who believes, no matter who you are, it doesn't matter how bad your past, it doesn't matter how bad your present is right now, when you put your faith in Christ, when you trust Him, your sins are forgiven, it is wiped out, you are a brand new person in Jesus Christ, and you are made completely new. You don't need religion. You need Jesus, every single one of us. Not good works, but Christ alone. That's why I love the story. I love the story of Jesus. There He is on the cross, and either side of Him, He's in between two criminals. And only the book of Matthew records this interaction that takes place with Jesus and the two criminals. The one criminal on the one side of Jesus is hurling insults at Him. But the other one who is desperate, this is his desperation. The one who says, Jesus, with all of the brokenness and all of the desperation inside of him, he turns to him and says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus, hanging on the cross, looked at the criminal. He knew that he deserved to die. And today Jesus says these words, today you will be with me in paradise. How amazing, a picture of grace. Do you know what I want? The point I'm trying to make here is that criminal couldn't then get off the cross and say, oh my goodness, I better go make right of all the wrong that I've done. I better go and fix myself up. I better do something here. I'm this bad person. I better make right. It was all about the grace and the work of God inside of that person. He couldn't say, I'm going to go turn over a new leaf. He was going to die. He couldn't do that. All there, it was faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. You can't fix yourself up. You can't make yourself better. You can't make yourself look better, feel better. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, religion would want us to say, go spruce yourself up, go fix yourself up, go make yourself look nice and pretty. Yeah. Where Jesus says, come as you are. I know you're broken. I know you've messed up. I know your story from beginning to end, but I love you anyway. Forgiveness is found in me, and it's faith in Christ. Anytime anyone says, I don't want to follow God because He's a killjoy God, there's just way too many regulations. We need to understand this, that religion complicated what God made very simple. And often religion does that. We just stack a whole lot of rules. And sometimes we can have that religious spirit as well. When God says, it's simple, it's simple. It's always been simple to God. So I want to take us way back to the book of Genesis very quickly, if you'll bear with me. You know, when I get lost in life, I go back to the beginning. That's a good starting place. It helps me to find my positioning. It's a good GPS. We go way back to the Garden of Eden. When God created in Genesis chapter 1, God said it was good when he created. And when he created Adam and Eve, and I spoke about this morning, he said it was very good. He says to them, enjoy all of this. All of this I made for you to enjoy. You're going to get fun naming, going to get to have some fun naming the animals and the plants and the trees. You go for it. It's yours for you to enjoy. There's freedom in that. And then he says to them, you can enjoy all of this, but there's one thing. You see that tree over there, Adam and Eve? You can enjoy everything here, but that one thing, I don't want you to touch. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch that. Because if you eat it, you will die. You will spiritually die. And spiritually dying means separation from God. Why did God tell them not to eat from that tree? Was it to keep them from the fun stuff? Was it to keep them from having a good time naming these things? Is he a killjoy God who says, why are you telling us not to have that thing? Do you know that it was the only boundary that humanity had in paradise? The only boundary. Everything else was theirs to enjoy. There was freedom in the garden. It was for them to enjoy everything you can enjoy. Just stay away from the one thing. And sadly, just like humankind, we see the sign that says stay off the grass. The temptation is to get onto the grass. And you know, the temptation is don't touch it wet. What do you want to do? You want to touch it. You know, I can't help it. I'm a tactile person. I want to touch every single fruit and piece of material. And sometimes when I'm touching it, my teeth clench and I want to squish that chocolate. I know it's wrong. Don't you ever want to go and just crush those chips? Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And Daniel says, Mom, you can't. I said, I know I can't. I know I'm not allowed to. How can God be a killjoy God when he's given us everything? He's given us freedom and relationship and joy and peace and life to the full. You see, the only reason that God ever introduced the law was to protect us from destroying and harming ourselves and others and breaking our relationship with him. When Pedro and I got married 36 years ago, isn't that amazing? When we hit 15 years, I thought, boy, this is it. It was a miracle. We hit 15 years. It's a beautiful journey that we hit 36 years. And when we stood 36 years ago and we made our promises before the minister who was officiating and our friends who were behind us, part of our ceremony, we promised to be faithful to each other as long as we both shall live. That was the moral law that we made and we lived by. That was the rule. That was our boundary line. That is what it was for. Was it limiting? Do you think that it now limited us? We couldn't look over there. Maybe there was a better deal over there. It was to protect us in our relationship. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will live by my rules. If you love me, you will obey me. Jesus doesn't want to control. He's not a killjoy God. He's there that we came. He says, I've come that you may have life to the full. And this is the story. He says, everything is yours, but this one thing. And we want the one thing. You see, religion has complicated so much of the faith journey. When Jesus said, it's simple. Love God. Love others as you love yourself. That's it. That's it. There's nothing more I can add to that. Go and live that. And you'll realize how sometimes it's very hard to live that. But that's what he's called us to live. You see, we simply recognize that we will never be good enough, and yet he chose us. And on that basis that I'm chosen and I'm loved by him, I choose to follow him. I choose to love him and to serve him. I don't follow God because of a bunch of rules, but because I've been loved, I've been chosen, I'm precious to him. And it doesn't become a should. I want to. So I want to invite you to close your eyes. And bowing your head will help us to close our eyes because this is a moment between you and God. And we create these moments in our services. I'm going to ask you, do that. You see, I know that there are some of you, you've grown up in a kind of a legalistic home. You feel like you've been trying harder on this faith journey. If I just try a little harder, if I just read 10 passages of the book of Leviticus, then maybe it'll help me to feel a little bit more connected to God. We always feel ashamed that it's not enough. We carry the feelings of guilt. And then maybe there are others here, you're saying, but I didn't grow up like that. Today, God is saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Take a moment. Say, God, I'm taking off the burden of religion and rules. And I'm putting on a robe of forgiveness and love and acceptance. You take a moment with God. For some of us, we've been doing this Christian thing for a long time, but we know in our hearts that it has been like religion. I go to church, I do this, but inside, I'm living life my way. And Jesus is not the center. He's not first. He's not my all. I say I believe this, but I'm living another way today. God is calling you to say, will you make me, put me first? Coming to church and reading the Bible and praying doesn't make us followers of Jesus. That's religion. But a relationship of surrender and trust with all of our brokenness and our struggles is what helps us to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. You know you need to make right, do that. You've been playing this Christian game, you know that. Today God says, will you let me have your heart afresh? I've given you my heart. Will you come tonight and give me your heart? And then I want to speak to some others who have come into our meeting. You've come in, you say, you know what, I've often thought that this religious thing is what it's all about, but I've discovered that there's a God in heaven who has actually called me and invited me and chosen me to be in relationship with him. Not religion. Religion doesn't work. And that he accepts me just as I am. And today, that very God sends out an invitation and says, come follow me, just as you are. You can receive my forgiveness when you put your faith and your trust in me. If you're ready to take that step, I would love to pray for you. If you just raise your hand, you say, Bobby, that's me. And then I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Just raise your hand and say, I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to take that step of trusting him. Fantastic. You may put your hand down. I'll just sweep my eye across the room. Wonderful. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? So I've been living this lie and you're wonderful. I see your hand. Anyone else? I've been pretending at this Christian game. Wonderful. At the back, there are a couple of other folk as well. And you say, I'm ready to follow Jesus. He's given me his heart and I'm giving him my heart today. And will you pray this prayer? Jesus, forgive me. I've gone my own way and tonight I'm coming back to you. Thank you for coming to find me. Thank you that I can come and follow you now. Will you help me and give me this courage on the journey to take a step that I'm taking tonight and then from here on to keep following. Now with all of my heart, I'm going to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What I want us to do right now is to give God a big round of praise for the hands, those who said, we're coming home. He found me. We're coming home. We are coming home. So what I'd love you to do, if you prayed that salvation prayer, I want you to take out that little white card that Grant spoke about, the Stay Connected.